Hey guys, welcome to our online message. This series is called Courageous Hearts, which talks about pursuing the call of God and how the gospel has such an impact on our communities. Hope you guys enjoy.
Such a kind audience. For those that have never heard me before, my name is Mark and I come from the beautiful city of Perth in Western Australia, but I was a South Australian for 20 years down at Influences Church and just recently moved across to the West. But I think I've been coming to Murray Bridge for probably a good 15 years now. Anybody heard me before? Anybody not heard me before? You are blessed. Blessed. This morning, I want to take a bit of time to talk about this moment that we are in, this very moment, this very Sunday, because how many know God's got something for us this morning? He's got a word for you, and I really do believe that as you leave here, you're going to feel something shift, maybe even awaken in your spirit. And I love the theme of the year is strong and courageous, and I want to preach something in alignment with that. But I must admit, I do struggle with being present. I was that kid at school that always got told by the teacher, "Mark, where are you? Like, what are you doing? Like, where is your mind?" And my parents, they would always try to get me to be in the present moment. I'd be thinking about what I was doing afterwards. And I must say, Pastor Josh, I don't know if you, I'm sure you don't have this experience. Sometimes you look out at the audience and you'll realize that you might be sitting there, but you're not there at all. You're thinking about lunch, you're thinking about Monday afternoon. But if you would stay with me, I believe that God wants to say something to you. Most of the time, I was able to adapt. You know, if you've had a conversation with your spouse and about halfway through that conversation, they realize that you've realized that you're not there, and they'll say that dreaded, like, "What did I just say?" And you're like, "Oh my God." You're trying to piece together the six words of the last half an hour that you were paying attention to and trying to desperately... Give me a minute. Most of the time I've been able to play it off, but there was a time that I wasn't able to play it off and it ended very badly for me. And I feel like to make you feel better, I'll share the story. I was part of a team. And we had a guest speaker, and this particular guest speaker, she was an incredible woman of God, and she'd regularly come to our church services, and we were really excited to have her. She had quite a prophetic edge, and every time she would come, she would do something interesting, which made me giggle, but also made me quite amazed, is at the end of her preaching, she would always start to sing in her altar call time. But the amazing thing was she wasn't a very good singer, Pastor Josh. But the presence of God would show up, which always showed me that God isn't so much interested in the tone of your voice, it's in the heart behind it. And so she would start to sing, the presence of God would come and crazy things would happen. And so we're just about to announce the guest speaker as Pastor Josh did with myself. And I was standing right next to her, and one of the pastors is up. "Hey, it's great to have in the house this particular speaker." And everybody's getting excited, and I'm getting excited. And just as they're about to say, "And welcome to the stage," I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to add to the atmosphere. I'm going to engage, and I've got a incredibly loud whistle. Like a whistle that it could call the cattle home in Tailem Bend. Like it's anybody want to hear my whistle? Yeah. Now I'll face this way. How's the acoustics in this room? I'll give it about a 75%. Oh. That's about a 75%. And in a room, sometimes you get the reverb and it gets a bit crazy. So I thought to myself, I'm not going to give a 70, I'm going to give 110%. I want to add to the atmosphere. I want to make sure that she knows that we're excited. This speaker's standing right next to me, and I let loose with maybe the loudest whistle I've ever done, using all of my lungs capacity to blow. And as I did, it screamed and the whole room filled with this whistle. And out of the corner of my eye, all I saw was this lady just timber and fall flat to the floor. And for a moment, I dared not look. I'm like, I hope she went under the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And eventually I've just kind of glanced in, and there she is just lying prostrate on the floor. But she wasn't looking like she was enjoying herself at all. And it was one of those moments where the entire audience looked at me, then looked at her, then looked at me as if to say, "What did you just do?" And I didn't want to acknowledge what was going on. Eventually, we actually had to stop the service and pick her up and take her out into one of the side rooms, where her assistant told us, "Oh, sorry, we didn't say anything. She's suffering from a middle ear infection. And when you whistled, she completely lost her equilibrium and just fell over. And she couldn't get up for like 10 or 15 minutes. We're fanning her. We're getting one of those aluminium blankets to keep the heat in. And people are like, "Mark, what did you do?" I was like, "I didn't do anything. I just whistled." "Why would you whistle?" I was like, "I thought I was adding faith and expectation to the room." "Oh, you are so insensitive. I didn't know." Eventually, we finally get her up, get her composed enough to walk out onto the stage, and she preaches her message. Now, I must be honest, I didn't listen to a word she said. Not a cracker. The only thing I was thinking of is, why did I whistle? Why didn't somebody tell me she had a middle ear infection? If somebody had told me she had a middle ear infection, I wouldn't have whistled. That's not the type of... And I don't know if you've done something dumb and then you just repeat that moment, desperately trying to kind of conjure up like a time travel machine to undo what you did. But then you realize what conversations you're going to have with people afterwards. You're not present in that moment at all. All you can think about is, why was I so stupid? The entire message, that's just what I'm thinking. Just thinking of things that could have happened to stop. One conversation before with me would have stopped me doing it. If I hadn't had this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit, of the whistling gift, that's the 10th gift of the Spirit that the Bible doesn't talk much about. Just the whole time. And then eventually I'm like, all right, just got to let it go. And that was like right at the time, right at the end, where the speaker is starting to ask for a response. So I zone into what she's saying, and all I hear was this: if you're desperate for God to move, and you want the Holy Spirit to touch you, and you're here right now, I just want you to stand to your feet and lift up both your hands towards heaven, and we're going to pray. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'm desperate for God to move. I want the Holy Spirit to touch me. Yeah, tick, tick, tick. Yep, I want all that. And she goes, when I count to three, I want you to stand to your feet and lift up both your hands. So she does her spiel, and I'm listening now. I'm in the zone. I'm like, yes, that sounds great. She goes, on the count of three, one, two, three, stand to your feet right now and lift your hands up towards heaven. So I stand on my feet, lift up both hands towards heaven, and immediately I realize only about 50% of the audience has lifted up their hands towards heaven. I was like, you bunch of lukewarm half-Christians. It took me a couple of seconds to realize that there was something unusual about the 50% of the room that was standing and lifting up their hands towards heaven. And that was the qualifications of the ones that were standing up and lifting their hands towards heaven. And those qualifications were given in the sentences just before I decided to be present in the room. And that was this: if you're a woman, you're suffering with self-esteem issues, and and you're hungry for a move of God, you want the Holy Spirit to touch you, when I count to three, stand up and lift your hands towards heaven. One, two, three. Cooked me bad that day. Fortunately, I was part of a team, Pastor Josh, that was very forgiving and never brought it up again. For about 3 months in the corridors at work. Oh, mighty woman of God, great to see you. Churches are such a forgive and forget type of place, aren't they? There's something about being present, something about being fully present that enables God to do something in your world. Now, I've been in church since I was 3 years old, and there's so many times where I've engaged and been part of a conversation where people are more nostalgic than they are present. Or they're enraptured with what could happen, that it robs them of what God is doing right now. Now, I want to read a passage in Isaiah chapter 43. Now, it's such a great and well-known passage, but I want to give a bit of context to it, because I feel like what God wants to do in Lifehouse isn't about the future, and it's not tied to, it's right here. God has a plan for this moment here. He's got plans for the future, but what he wants from us is to be present. And I want to read something, because there's his people, the children of Israel, that were struggling to be present. Can we whack that screen up? It says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down the fugitives, all the Babylonians, in the ships which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. Just hold it there for a sec. Oh, yeah, keep it there. For context, these people, the children of Israel, were captive in Babylon. So what that meant for them is they couldn't worship how they wanted to worship. They couldn't build generational wealth. Their lives were literally not their own. And so God begins to write this message through the prophet. And he says, you know what? I see you. They would have felt forgotten. They would have been nostalgic. Remember those times when we used to be able to worship. Remember those times when we were free people. But they're not there anymore. They're in this moment where they're captive. And here's the loving God coming and saying, you know what? I see you. Sometimes the hardest thing for a follower of Jesus is to be in the middle of a trying time and feel like God is distant. Feel like God is invested in their future, or maybe he's good in the past. But right now, we've just got to get through this season. You ever said that to yourself? Just got to get through this. It's a real season where we're just believing for better days ahead, and we believe that God was good, or we've been through some journeys in the past, but this is just the time we've got to endure. This is the heart of this group of people. Man, we've just got to get through this season. Like, God isn't present in this season. He's got a plan to get us through, but it's not a time where we can lean in. It's not a time where we want to be present. It's not a time where we want to feel like we belong here. They didn't feel like they belong there. I feel like there's so many people that never feel like they belong in that moment. It's like, this isn't my best season. My best season is about to come. My best season is a time that's been. I had a good friend of mine, he turned 40. And he's that type of guy that tells stories about when he was younger all the time. So I bought him a shirt, and it says, the older I get, the better I was. Because he tells stories, and I was part of that story, but every time he tells that story, he gets better and better in that story. I'm like, I don't remember that story being like that, but anyway, it's your story. So this is God, and he's trying to go, you know what, I see you. I see the people that are holding you bondage, and I'm not disconnected from that. In fact, I'm about to change some circumstances. The things that held you bound, that they're proud of, I'm about to take from them. But then it says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the seas, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses and the armies and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So God is talking about when he delivered that same group of people from Egypt. So he's saying, hey, you know what? I see where you are now. You've been there before. I see the battle that you're facing. I see the tension and the struggle. Hey, I want to remind you that you've been there before, and let me tell you what happened. I liberated you. I was your redeemer then. I'll be your redeemer again. I was faithful then. I can be faithful again. But then he changes and he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Everybody say new thing. So he says, I want you to understand that I am with you and I've been faithful in the past, but I don't want you to use that as a template of what I'm about to do. I actually just want you to understand something, that right here, right now is exactly where I want you to be. You're not here by mistake. You might have accidentally came here through circumstances that you couldn't control, but you're not here because God didn't want you here. You are in Lifehouse on a Sunday morning at the end of March because God wanted you to be in this room. He says, forget the former things. I want you to stop reliving present moments through the filters of the past, which is hard for us to do. He says, forget them. I want you to just be here right now. At the end of that service with this guest speaker, I couldn't escape from the mistake that I did in the past. So it robbed me of being here in this moment. And it says, forget the former things. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I think the most important phrase in this entire passage is this passage here. Do you not perceive it? Why did God have to say that? Is because they weren't perceiving it. In other words, God was doing something new. God was on the move. God was extending his hand. He was present, but they didn't feel it. They're reliving the past. They're retelling stories of great redemptions. They're reliving stories of what God has done. And they're also reliving stories of being in captivity. They're telling each other, hey, back home, back when we were free, maybe God could do it again like he did it in the past. And God's like, no. Stop using that past experience, past encounters as the filter of what I could do. And what I realize is there's a few things that rob us from being present. One of them is past pains. When we step into the moment and we struggle to experience the fullness of God because we've got a distrust from something that's happened to us in the past. Somebody disappointed us, or we even disappointed ourselves. We thought we could put our expectations at this, but it only delivered here. So what we do to help us cope is we just limit our expectations of what God could do. Oh, we prayed for it in the past and it didn't work. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to manage my expectations now. And it sounds like wisdom, but wisdom's greatest disguise is fear. And we diminish what we believe in God could do. Well, God hasn't done that before, or when we did believe it. And it robs us of being fully present, fully accepting what God could do for Murray Bridge in 2023 because of what's happened in the past, or the stories that have been told. So we have this filter of past pain, but just as strong is our filters of past triumphs. That nostalgia of what God has done or what we've done, and we think that that's how God is going to show up again. Oh, this is how he works. This is how he moves. A close friend of mine, when we first met, we started telling stories about God's goodness and testimonies, a bit like we did earlier today with good news or good stories. And so we were around this group of guys, and he begins to tell this story about when he graduated from university and ended up in a town in Iraq. He was an architect, and part of his kind of gap year before he got into work, he decided he'll work for a non-for-profit organization that helped rebuild villages and towns that had been impacted by the war in the Middle East. So he starts telling us what he would do is they would go in a group of these people and they would rebuild houses and villages and town squares so they could function again. But it was a very dangerous place to be. He said, one night we were just finished building a house and we'd heard that there's some insurgents, some terrorists that were looking for Westerners to kidnap. They would kidnap them so they could negotiate a ransom, or they would just kidnap them to torture and kill them. And so they heard that they were on their way to the place where he was. And he said, Mark, we prayed. I said, I would pray as well. So we're praying, and as we're praying, we hear that they're getting closer and closer. He said there was one point where they were right out front of the house that we were in. It's like, man, what did you do? He said, Mark, we just prayed. Some people didn't speak in tongues, they started speaking in tongues. Some people didn't believe in the name of Jesus, they were just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Whatever people could do, they could do. And I said, what happened? And he said, Mark, you wouldn't believe it. But as we were praying, these terrorists began to walk around the house. And we could hear their voices. And as they were talking, they were saying stuff like, where's the door? There's no windows in this house. And I'm like, what do you mean? Didn't you put doors or windows? He goes, Mark, there were doors. They were standing out the front of the door, but as they would walk around the house, there was no doors. I'm like, that is insane. You know, there are those stories where the back of your neck, hair. You know what I mean. It was crazy. And we're like, that is the most insane story. He's like, I know, it was incredible. And we kind of talked about it for a little while. And it's a story I thought, man, I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life. Well, a couple of years later, we're sitting down with a different group of people, and this same guy starts telling this story. He says, hey, after I finished university, you went to Iraq, and you know when you've heard the story and you're more excited now for other people to hear the story than you are, so you're like, oh man, this is going to be amazing, you love this story, I was so excited for other people to hear it. So he tells a story, and then we began to pray, and they walked around the outside of the room and there was no doors. But there was a door. It was like, it was crazy, it was so good. Well, a couple of years later, this is now 5 or 6 years after I first heard it, we began to talk in this small group, the same type of people in this group, and we talked about stories about what God has done. People talked about, you know, a healing that happened or a financial breakthrough, and Jeremy goes, I've got a great story. And we're like, oh, awesome. And Jeremy starts, oh, when I was just graduated from university, I went to Iraq. And he starts telling this story, and then I realize that he's telling this story to a group of people that has already heard this story. And I was just about to say, oh, we've heard this story already. And then it dawned on me, Jeremy had no new stories. That was his story. That was his moment where God was good, where God showed up. And I went to Jeremy afterwards and I said, bro, have you got any new stories? And he goes, oh, yeah, I'm sure I do. I said, well, tell me. And he goes, oh, nothing like that. And I remember I challenged him. I said, Jeremy, you know, God is wanting to do something today. God is wanting to do that for you. He's doing new things all the time. He wants to be your ever-present help. in time of need. But as I began to talk, I realized that Jeremy didn't need God like he did now. He didn't need God like he did then, sorry. He'd managed his world into this existence of predictability that he didn't need to pray like he did now. And I thought to myself, what a sad indictment that God is in the room saying, hey, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And he's so interested in the victories of the past that he doesn't even realize that God is wanting to do something right here, right now. I guess the question for us all is, when was your last God story? When was the time that it evoked something? Was it this week? Or was it last decade? Because God is meandering through his people, desperately trying to say, hey, forget the former things. Don't use them as a filter. I want to do something above what you've asked, thought, or even imagined. That means you've got to wipe the slate clean and say, God, I give the steering wheel of my life over to you. I'm going to put myself in situations that only you can sort out. Only you can do miracles. I realized for this group of people, God is saying, do you not perceive it? Why? Because they couldn't perceive it. Those filters of past were so strong in their life that they couldn't break themselves away from what God wanted to do there. But if two of the filters are our past pain, stuff that's happened to us, or our past triumph, I feel like there's a stronger filter than all of those, and that's ourselves. See, if what has happened to us can be a blockage, what we do to ourselves is perhaps a stronger filter that robs us. The fact that we're in this present moment, that our mistakes can shape our future. King David was one of those guys. In 2 Samuel, we find that he's at the tipping point of his own life. He's made some absolute crackers of mistakes. I mean, in terms of mess-ups, David, the king of Israel, is world-class. I hope no one's done anything like David. David was out one evening on the top of his castle, of his palace, and he looks over. He's in a place he shouldn't be, at a time he shouldn't have been there. And he sees a lovely lady bathing, which she should have been there. He shouldn't have been there. And he sees something and lusts after it. He manipulates circumstances, gathers this lady to himself, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. And of course, she's already married. So to cover his tracks, if adultery isn't bad enough, getting her pregnant is just another step. He decides, what I'll do to cover my tracks is I'm going to kill a dude. So he takes this man's life to cover his sins. The prophet comes to him, exposes everything that he does. He says, you know what, there's going to be consequences. It's going to be consequences for the actions, consequences to doing what you did. And that is, this child that was born from this union isn't going to survive. So now David is living in a present moment shaped by his past, but now somebody else's future is determined by it. And he can't get away from it. So he begs and pleads. The Bible says that he goes into a season of prayer and fasting. He's in a prayer and fasting where he removes his kingly robes and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And really what it is an external reflection of how he felt inside. God, don't let somebody else pay for my mistakes. There's a moment where he hears in the middle of his prayer and fasting, God, please forgive me. Don't let somebody else die because of me. One of his servants walks in and says, King, that child, it didn't make it. Now I imagine the weight of that. The weight of that sin, the weight of that shame, reliving those moments, reliving the consequences of it. And he has a choice. What do I do in those moments? Do I dwell on it? Do I rehash? Do I keep on going back to God? What do you do when you've made such a mess up of your life? When other people are feeling the weight of it, when you know what you should have done, but you didn't do it. The servant comes in and says, you know what? You can't change it anymore. It's one thing to try to escape the pain that somebody put on you from the past. It's one thing to try to escape the triumphs and reliving that, but how do you escape yourself? When you know your nature, you know who you are, you know how predictable you can be to drag yourself in to this very present moment, unfiltered by your own behavioral patterns. And David does something that I believe is a template for all of us this morning, and it's found in 2 Samuel. It says, then David got up from the ground. He washed, anointed himself with olive oil, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came back to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and ate. Just leave that passage up there. David hears what's going on. And he says, you know what? I can't change the past. And I certainly don't want to relive it every day. I don't want to live in my past pain. I don't want to live in my past triumphs. I don't want to live in the past person. So he does something. Goes, you know what, I'm going to get up. I'm going to change my position. I'm going to change from where I am. And for some of us, it's simply starting a new journey. It's getting up from that same place that we've been. Then he washes himself. He takes those things that represent the past and he changes his position. Then he changes his posture. He changes his heart. He says, I'm not going to do the things that remind me continually again and again. Changes his position, changes his posture. Then he anoints himself with olive oil. He gets a new anointing. He says, God, there's some things that I can chew on my own, but there's some things that I need the anointing to break the yoke. There's some things that I can't do on my own. So God, I need you to intervene in my circumstances, into my mindsets, into my behavior. I need an anointing that comes from something else that's not me. Changes his power. Says he goes down to the house of the Lord. Goes to church. The reason why he goes to church is he's got to get a new word. He's got to get something fresh. He's got to get something that awakens his spirit again. Some of us are living in the word from 1987 and we've got to get a fresh word for today. We've got to get something that causes our spirit to evolve into being present. And that's why you came to church today. It wasn't to hear Mark, it's to get a fresh word from God to speak into your soul, to cause your spirit to arise. We can change our position, we can change our posture, we can change our power, and we need to change our perspective by getting something else. Something outside of ourselves. God, I've got to have a word for me today. As a father, I've got to have a word. As a mother, as a business owner, as a student, give me a word that I can take that will launch me into 2023, unencumbered by everything that has happened in the past. I don't want to be shaped by what has happened. I want to be shaped by God doing a new thing, by what God is doing right here, right now. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, get up. Get washed. Get anointed. Get a word. Can we stand to our feet this morning? We're gonna awaken our soul with our spirit this morning. We're gonna declare some things into the atmosphere to let our minds and our bodies know that God is about to do something new. I used to think, why, God, why is the problem? Can't you just finish what you've done in the past? It's not about what God has done in the past. It's just that God wants us to be here. Right here this morning at the 10 a.m. service in Murray Bridge. He's got everything you need for the rest of the week. All he's asking for you right now is, will you get up? Will you get washed? Will you get anointed? And will you get a word? Come on, can we say that to our soul believes it, everybody? One, two, three, get up, get washed, get anointed, get a word. I feel like that was about a 45% energy effort. You promised me, Pastor Josh, that there's an enthusiastic audience in here. Now, I'm not doing it to make me feel better. I'm doing it and I'm asking you to use your voice because your voice carries weight, it carries power. And sometimes we just got to detach ourselves. Can we say it with a bit of enthusiasm? Get up, get washed, get anointed, get a word. Get up, get washed, get anointed, get a word. Here's what I believe the word of God is for you. In Mark, Jesus is about to send out his disciples. He's got this group of people. Now, the context of when he sends them out is just after Jesus' greatest ministry failure. It's when he goes back to Nazareth, the place where he's born, and it says Jesus could not do many miracles there. He did miracles everywhere. But he goes to the place where he is born, and they take the divinity of God, and all they could see is the humanity of man. Isn't this the carpenter's son? So to my understanding, if it was me, if I was about to launch the ministry career of the 12 people that I cared the most about, it would be off the back of an incredible conference when there were signs and wonders and miracles. And that's when, okay, hey, see what I just did? You can do that also. But no, he does it after the back, after the failure of his own ministry in his own hometown where he couldn't do much. And that's when Jesus says, hey, gather around. And let's read what it says. It says, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So Jesus is about to do the biggest motivational talk of his entire ministry career to this day. And it starts with, I couldn't do much because the people around me didn't believe in me. Gather around, let's get you guys ready. It doesn't make sense to me. But then it says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff. Now, when he says take nothing apart from a staff, it's not like Pastor Josh has an entourage of 16 staff. You don't need to take anything. You've got 15 people around you to carry all your bags. No, he's just talking about, I feel like that was unnecessary. Take a staff, no bread, no bag, no money for your belt. Wear sandals, but do not take an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This is what Jesus is saying. I want you to go out, and just like me, it's not always going to work out, but go out anyway. I want you to go out understanding that it's not always going to work, but I don't want you to be fearful of that. In fact, I guarantee you, when you go out, some people will reject you. When you take that responsibility, sometimes it won't work out like you thought. When you witness to somebody, sometimes they'll reject you. But this is the word that I feel like God wants to impress on your heart. You have the anointing to shake it off. The same fears that held you back in the past, you don't need to be fearful of them in the future. The same filters that held you back, shake it off. God is giving you an anointing. Just turn to your neighbor and say, shake it off. Shake it off. This is the word. You can have the wisdom of the journey without its weight. I don't want to replay the same mistakes because I've got amnesia, but I don't want to be held back by it. I don't want to be held back by the pain of my past or my triumphs. I still want the knot. I just don't want to carry the weight anymore. And this is what Jesus is saying. When it works out, you can just shake it off. Why? Because the residue of failure sometimes is the greatest filter to your future. And he's saying, I want you to get yourself and your soul ready that it's not always going to work it out, but here's the word, you can shake it off. In other words, step into your future and don't be fearful anymore. Step into your future and don't be afraid. Step into your future and don't be defined by what you think it could be. Just go out there and give everything every time and don't worry about anything because I've got you. He says, get up, get washed, get anointed, shake it off. What do you need to shake off your soul this morning? What do you need to step into your future without the filters of what's happened in your past? What do you need to stop being afraid of? What do you need to stop living under the pressure of? Because God is saying, I don't need you to prepare for it. That's my job. All I need you to do is go. All I need you to do is live a fearless life. All I need you to be is strong and courageous. All I need you to do is carry the anointing to speak over impure spirits. What are those impure spirits? It's a spirit of depression and anxiety and fear and intimidation. It's the ability to live above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. It's the ability to step into what anything that God has for you. So can we say it together this morning? Get up. Get washed. Get anointed. This time, it's not just going to be a shake it off with our words, but we're going to shake it off with our flesh. Can you do that with me? Get up. Get washed. Get anointed. Shake it off. Come on, shimmy, shimmy, shake. Shake it like a Polaroid picture. In the words of the modern day philosopher Taylor Swift, shake it off. I hope she gave Pastor Jesus Christ some kudos for that line. This is what I actually feel this morning, is we're not going to just say it, we're going to shake it. And I'm not doing it just to make a spectacle of yourself. It's amazing how often instructions were given in the physical, in Scripture, that had spiritual ramifications. God said to Moses, I want you to lift up your hands, because as long as you lift up your hands, you're going to get victory. He said to the general, he said, I want you to dip 7 times in a river. And every time you get up, there's going to be a transference of a miracle. He said to the children of Israel, I want you to walk around silent 7 times, sit for 6 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to shout. Why? Because there's something about dragging our body and our mind, kicking and streaming into a spiritual reality that actually sets us free from the bondages that try to imprison us. So we're going to do something this morning in our flesh that's going to have spiritual ramifications. And that is, we're going to shake off fear. We're going to shake off intimidation. We're going to shake off some of the things that you've been managing, maybe for the last week, maybe for the last year, maybe it's all your life. And you're going to step into a fearless future. Can you say amen? Are we ready for this? This is what's going to happen, my brothers and sisters of the Lord. Every time we say shake it off, I want you to start to shake the atmosphere of this room. I want you to hit some of those things, strum some of those strings. Can we change it into something that's a little less sleepy? You're doing a great job. What's one of the songs that we sang? There is power. Something about Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. All right, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing that. The reason why we're singing that is we're changing the atmosphere, the presence of our heart, and we're dragging our minds into this moment. There's an anointing and a grace in this room. God is always present. But there's something that when we shift our attention, the manifest presence become the majority of our attention. So can I get you to lift up our hands all across this room? You're going to walk out of here with freedom. You're going to shake some things off. You're going to walk into... I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to me right now. There's people, you're afraid of what God is asking for you because you feel like you're responsible for the outcome. Jesus is saying, whether they reject you or not, I want you to go anyway. People with a burden for creating wealth and business and influence in this city, and you're like, well, but what happens if it fails? Shake it off. Shake it off. A righteous man fails but gets up. It's time to get up. It's time to shake it off. Holy Spirit, as your presence fills this room, let every person from the youngest to the oldest be so aware of what you're ministering into their souls right now. There's people that are so, their world is so framed by the health of their body and their mind, you've stopped believing for the fullness of what God has for you because you're just saying, my mind can't go there anymore. I'm not strong enough to do that. My body can't carry it anymore. Pastor Mark, it's good for them, but if you understood my circumstances, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, shake it off right now. Shake off those limitations. Shake off those expectations. There's mums in the room, they're like, I just don't have time to reach out anymore. I don't have time. And God's saying, who told you that? I'm not asking you to come up with all the answers. I'm just asking you to step out without fear. Will it work? Who knows? That's not your business. Your business is obedience. Shake it off. Holy Spirit, let your presence come. There's a generation of strong and courageous, strong and courageous. People will come to you. No, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You tried in the past and it didn't work out. Shake it off right now. Holy Spirit, as your presence comes, fill this room with expectancy and faith. I speak to you, spirit of fear and intimidation, you will keep your mouth silent. You have no authority in this room. You have no presence in this room. Can you feel His presence right now? That's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat this line after me. Say, Jesus, I repent of limiting your power and authority in my life because my perspective. You're doing a new thing. Let it sit out in your soul. Hey, come on. You're doing a new thing in the name of Jesus. This is what we're going to do. We're going to say it three times. Get up, get washed, get anointed, shake it off. Every time we say it, the band's going to join us. Every time you get to the point where you shake it off, this is what I want you to do. You might feel comfortable doing this. That's okay. That's the first time. Next time, I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to shout. I want you to make a little bit more noise. What you're doing is you're telling your soul and your mind you're not in control. By the third time, I hope you don't mind. If you want to get up on your chair, if you want to run around, I don't care. I just want you to get fear out of the way. I want you to stop having that filter. If you're a mom, I promise, Dad, your family needs you to get a little bit out of control this morning. They need you to say, I don't care anymore about what anybody else says. I need His voice. I need a new thing. I need it to be implanted in my soul that I don't have to worry about opinions and circumstances and responsibilities. Yes, it doesn't mean that we shirk them off and forget. No, what we're saying is there's a higher voice. There's a higher perspective that I am desperately trying to get myself under. Are we ready? Are we ready, church? Come on, please. 45% of the church is ready. We're gonna get. Are we ready, church? In the back. Three times. Each time, we're going to get a little bit more demonstrative. The reason why I do it is because this is what I feel the Holy Spirit. He's saying, be compassionate enough to make people uncomfortable. I've done this a couple of times, and every time I'm like, but maybe it's not their personality. It's not my person. I'm a middle-aged white dude. It's not my personality. I'm not African. I'm not Hispanic. I don't like to make a spectacle of myself, but I'd rather make a spectacle of myself to kill my flesh and let the Spirit of the living God, the almighty powerful voice, shatter some self-perceived images of myself. And this is my prayer, that every middle-aged white guy would leave this place completely free. Come on, if you're a middle-aged white guy, lift up your hands. Even if you're not, you're just middle-aged altogether. If this isn't your personality, lift up your hands and say, God, I don't feel comfortable with this, but I'm desperate for you. Holy Spirit, we're hungry for you. We're hungry for a move of God in Murray Bridge. We don't want to be limited by the rules and regulations anymore. We don't want to be limited by what has happened in the past. Where you're taking us, we do not have a template for. We do not have the provisions for. We don't have the dreams or expectations for. All you're asking us is to go out, and if it doesn't work, not let it filter our faith anymore. So Holy Spirit, we just ask for your presence to come. Let it come in the name of Jesus. Are we ready, church? Are we ready, church? Here we go. One, two, three. Get up. Get washed. Get anointed. Shake it off. Come on, just let it go a little bit. Let it go a little bit. I don't mind. You're just getting your soul used to it. You're just letting it, you're letting it know what's going to happen. That's cool. All right, that's number one. Who felt it? Felt a little bit. This time it's going to go up another level. It's an invitation to a future without limitations. Holy Spirit, come again. Some of you were like, wow, that made me feel really awkward. That's good. I'm here in Murray Bridge to make people feel awkward. I'm leaving and Pastor Josh can fix up the mess afterwards. We ready, church? One, two, three. Get up. Get washed. Get anointed. A little bit more. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake off that shame. Shake off that fear. Shake off that intimidation. Shake off that lack of expectation. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. All right. Feel like we're almost there, Pastor Josh. Actually, Pastor Josh, can I ask you and Belinda to come up on stage with me? Now, I can promise you from my experience, this isn't your personality as a Pastor Josh. I've never seen Pastor Josh shaking in the street down at Murray Bridge. But we're hungry for God to do something new, aren't we? We want there to be freedom in the house. We want the lift that's on Murray Bridge to be lifted off. I'm sick of coming to Murray Bridge and hearing about the crime and the drugs and all of the issues. What I want to come to Murray Bridge and hear is there's a revival that's broken out. That something shifted, that there's fearless Christians that are just going everywhere and anywhere. They're in the highest positions of influence. I feel like there's people that are getting called into places and spaces of influence, council, government, and you're like, oh, that's not, I don't have the qualification. Shake that sucker off. All your job is to take that next step and just see God begin to open doors. So we're ready. This is the third time. Pastor Belinda, are we ready? Last time I was here, you shook some stuff off, didn't you? Come on, I honestly don't do this just for, I care. I love Murray Bridge. I've been coming here for 15 years, and every time I see a congregation of people that's hungry, some of our congregations that have been around for 40, 50, 60 years. This is the greatest season of your life. The influence that you're going to have in this community is like nothing you've ever seen before. If you're over 70, can I get you to lift up your hands towards heaven? Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing upon them, a fresh anointing upon them, a fresh anointing upon them. shake off the expectations of the community. Oh, you just go quietly and live your... No, no, your voice needs to be heard. You're going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You're going to speak to one another and you're going to run. I love the story of Caleb. He came back 45 years and the Bible says that God kept his energy and his vitality the same as it was 45 years ago. Why? Because he went, you know what? I'm shaking off any failure of the past. And I want the giants. I want to take the biggest mountains. So come on, are we ready? We ready, Pastor Josh? Me and you, we're going to make some good Instagram reels for this weekend. They'll be like, people that missed out of church are like, what the heck was going on there this morning? Can you feel the faith in the room rise? Come on, I know there's a few people in here that you're like, nah, the first time you might have done this as a shake. That's cool. I care enough to push you this morning. I care enough to say, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't restrict yourself anymore. Whatever makes you feel comfortable, go after that. Go after it. Say, God, I don't want that to be my limitation anymore. As school teachers in the room, you're afraid of speaking out. God's like, I'm going to give you an anointing to shake it off. You walk in the room, that fear is not going to be there anymore. Holy Spirit, just come, fill this room. I want the guys at the back, you don't need to press any buttons. Ushers. Holy Spirit, you guess here. Here we go. Freedom in the house this morning. This is a house of worship. Your life house. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Get up. Get washed. Get anointed. Shake it off. Shake off that fear. Shake off that intimidation. Shake off that limitation. Shake off that expectation. Come on. We believe you. We believe your word, Jesus. We believe it in the name that's above every name. We believe in your power. We believe every word that you've told us, and we will shake it off. Can we give him a shout of praise? Yes, we thank you, Lord. Just before I leave and leave some personal pastoral counseling sessions to Pastor Josh, can we just close our eyes for a moment? I don't know how you walked in here, but I know this, that when Jesus walks into a room, his intention is never to leave people how he found them. Whether you're sick in body, sick in soul, or dead in your spirit, when Jesus walks into the room, his heart is to make everyone whole. And I don't know if you've encountered that Jesus. I don't know if you've been coming to church for 15 years or 15 minutes, but I know when Jesus walks in the room, his heart towards you is to bring you back to life. So this is what I'm going to do. I want to pray with people, a very specific group of people. That is, you've never known Jesus before. Maybe you did in your head. It's an idea. It's a story. It's a religious experience. But today you realize that Jesus isn't just that. But in his own words, he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And if you would come to him and say, Jesus, I'm giving you everything. There's people in here, you've done this process a few times, and because of it, it's so discouraged your soul, you're like, I'm not even going to try anymore. I feel like God is saying, shake that off. This is your moment today to turn it around. So I'm going to ask you, if you're here, you've never responded to an altar call moment like this. You've never prayed a prayer. Or maybe you did, but you've walked away. You would want to say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. It would be my honor to pray with you today. When I count to three, if that is you, man and women, you would like to pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to count to three. All I want you to do is lift up your hand. Now, I'm asked everybody just to close their eyes because I want to make it a personal moment. This isn't about anybody else. This is about you and God. You be honest to say, I'm tired, Mark. I'm sick of carrying my sin and my shame. I don't want that for me anymore. I want a new thing. I want a new life. I know I want a new experience. That's exactly what Jesus promises you. Forgiveness. Peace. If you would trust Him. So if that is you, every eye is closed. When I count to three, I want you to lift up your hand nice and high so I can see it. And then we're going to pray together. One, two, three. Just lift it up. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Who else is there? Just keep it up for me. Yeah, I see that hand. God loves you. Yep. Another hand there. Another one there. Another one there. Another one there. Yeah, I see that hand. God loves you, man. Who else is there? I think there's seven or eight hands already lifted up. I'm just going to wait just a moment more because you matter to God. Maybe you're fearful of what other people... Do not worry about what other people think. This isn't their moment. This is your moment. It's not their life, it's your life. You can walk out of here changed. So I look across the room one more time. One, two, three. Just lift it up. Yeah, I see the hand, man. You're awesome. Right at the back, all the way through, I look across the room one more time. If you lifted up your hand, could you put your hand on your heart for me? I'm going to pray. But I'd love you to pray with me. You might say, Mark, I don't know how to pray. That's cool. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a line, and I'm just going to ask you to repeat that same line. The reason why I do that is because God loves to hear your voice. Man, when you speak to Him, He quietens all the angels, and He says, my son and my daughter are talking to me right now. Never forget that. God is always listening to you. But you're not going to say it by yourself. Can we say it together as a church, as a whole family? This is what I'm going to ask you to say. Say, Jesus, I give to you my sin, my shame, my hurt, and my pain. It's yours. My past and my present. In exchange, I receive your love, your forgiveness, your future, and your hope. I am yours and you are mine in the name of Jesus. Can we welcome every person that responded? Man, it's beautiful. We never take that for granted. I'm sure Pastor Josh will give some instructions afterwards. Murray Bridge, so thankful that you invited me to be part of the family today. Once again, it's an absolute honor to come up and see your beautiful faces. Just turn to your neighbor and say, get up, get washed. Get anointed, shake it off. Thank you very much, Pastor Josh.
Thanks so much for listening. If this message resonated with you guys at all, head to our website and tell us all about it. If not, come to church. We'd love to see you, have a chat, and have a coffee. See you there.